Well, good evening, guys. Good evening. Okay, I'm going to open up in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 this evening, where we continue. As you'll remember, Paul is the champion of grace, and he is proclaiming freedom in Christ to a group of people who've been deceived into believing that now that they've begun in the Spirit and they've believed on Christ by faith, and now suddenly they have to go back to works. Actually, as Gentiles become Jews in order to be Christians, that's what they've been taught by these teachers who came in after Paul founded the church. And now Paul is in the process of speaking to them about his calling. In chapter 1, after greeting them, he talked about his calling, gave his testimony about his conversion. And now he's talking about the process of how he got involved in church leadership and how God used him to coordinate with the church in Jerusalem, the Jews who believed in Christ, and the Gentiles who were coming to believe on Christ in the areas of Syria and Turkey and throughout the Gentile world. But let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into chapter 2. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we look to you in your word. We always pray that you would speak to our hearts. We always desire to hear from you. We come and we open your word, and we ask that you touch our hearts. Lord, many of us have had challenging weeks and maybe we've had some difficulties, but don't let those things, Lord, get in the way of us hearing from you. Lord God, may we have ears to hear and hearts to receive. And may we be open to your correction, your instruction, your direction. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've spent a lot of time studying the heart of Paul. And the one thing I do really appreciate, and there are many things I appreciate, but the one thing I do really appreciate about Paul is his candor, his ability to tell it like it is, his ability to speak the truth regardless of who the person is. And we're going to see in a little bit, he had some confrontations with some of the other apostles, and he did not have a problem standing up for the things that God had taught him, the things that he truly believed. He's in the process of sharing his ministry with these individuals in Galatia. And he's trying to share with them some of the events that led him to where he is. He had, in the latter part of the last chapter, talked about how, again, how he came to Christ and how God apprehended him and what he did early on in his ministry. But now he jumps ahead 14 years later. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. And I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. Remember, the gospel he was preaching among the Gentiles was a gospel of freedom in Christ, salvation by grace through faith. And it wasn't really any different than the gospel to the Jews. It was how it was received and how the Jews practiced Christianity versus how the Gentiles practiced Christianity. But the gospel wasn't different. The practice and the culture was, as we'll see. So he said, I set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. Remember, these individuals had given themselves over to legalism, and now he's the champion of grace. He's the champion of freedom in Christ. He's trying to make the world understand, including the Jewish church, that they had no need to revert to Judaism as Gentiles. And so he traveled, he tells us, he traveled to Jerusalem to defend Gentile freedoms before the council. It's like someone going to Washington, our capital, to proclaim a particular belief in some constitutional principle. It's the idea that sometimes when churches have their conferences and someone in the conference, a pastor or leader, stands up and proclaims a fundamental truth and the refusal to abandon it. So many denominations and churches today are abandoning the principles of our faith, the foundations of our faith. Things that were never in question are now suddenly being voted on. And it's amazing to me how few stand for the truth. But Paul was contentious, to stand up for the truth and defend not only the freedom of the gospel, but the foundations of the gospel, salvation by grace through faith. So he's telling us that he traveled to Jerusalem to defend Gentile freedoms before the council. Now, this was his third trip to Jerusalem as an apostle of Christ. And this took place, as it says there, approximately 14 years after his conversion, which places this at 50 A.D. Now, Barnabas had been with him the first and the second time that he traveled to Jerusalem, and he was with him again. Part of the reason was that Paul was despised for his past. Barnabas, his name actually is more of a nickname than an actual name, means the son of encouragement or the son of consolation. He was known as an encourager and a person that brought people together. In fact, he was a peacemaker in many ways. And so when Paul, a very contentious figure who had been the champion of the Jewish persecution against the Jewish church, when he was converted, both the apostles and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem really didn't know what to do with it. And the Jewish believers or the Jewish leaders there, the Pharisees and others, they didn't know what to do with it. So he traveled off and spent the majority of those 14 years in the area of Tarsus or Cilicia, Syria, in Antioch, ministering in a Gentile church where he was welcomed and he was knowledgeable and he was helpful. Now he's gone back to Jerusalem for these purposes, and I believe Barnabas went for a number of reasons, not the least of which Paul needed his support. And you know, it's a good thing to have people that stand with you, right? They're by your side through thick and thin. Barnabas was like this with Paul. They were good friends. At this time, they ministered together. They ministered well together. They would travel together in missionary journeys, and they had been on some already. And now they go to Jerusalem, not knowing how they're going to be received, but Barnabas knowing Paul needed his help. Another man is mentioned, and there's a letter written from Paul to him, included in the New Testament. His name is Titus. He was a Gentile convert, a Greek, and he was ministering in the church in Antioch as well. There were a lot of Greeks, Galatians, and other types of individuals in the church in that area, different types of churches. But in Antioch, there were a number of Greeks, and this was one of the leaders there, a protege of Paul. He had been called just like Paul and Barnabas had been called. But Paul had been called by God to submit his ministry to the church leaders in Jerusalem. I want to point this out because many times we think, oh, well, I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm accountable to God. And Paul kind of made it clear that ultimately he was accountable to God. And he didn't care what anyone else said if they defied the gospel that God had revealed to him. But he had no problem making himself accountable to others. In fact, he went to this council in a position of submission to try to bring peace between the churches. And it's a good example. He had been called by God to submit his ministry to the church leaders in Jerusalem. After all, these were the early apostles. These were those that had walked with Jesus. And so it was the right thing to do. And of course, it brought the right fruit as well. Notice he discussed these issues privately. He wasn't grandstanding. He wasn't trying to try this in the court of public opinion. He wasn't interested in bringing a whole lot of people in or creating chaos or dissension. He simply wanted to speak to them privately. He says that he went to them privately. Discuss this privately. Let me just say a little thing. If you have to address a contentious issue, always seek to address it privately. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 18 that you go to a person when you have a dispute with them or they're caught in some sin. You go to them privately. One of the things you never do is sort of publicly get into it with someone or do it in such a way where other people who are around who don't need to be involved. Keep things on the DL, on the down low. Don't get other people involved if you can help it. And he didn't. So another good thing to notice here. He went to discuss this privately with the church council, not in the public forum. He was concerned that the other apostles didn't disapprove of his message. Now, this is important. Think about it. These are godly men. These are men that are filled with the Spirit. These are the men to whom Jesus had entrusted his ministry after he ascended into heaven. These are men like Peter and John and the Lord's brother James and others, maybe some of the other apostles as well. What would it have gained, or what would he have gained, if Paul didn't submit himself to these other leaders? What would he have gained? Nothing. Yet today, so many people sort of strike out on their own and they don't want to be accountable to anybody. I admire Paul because he didn't necessarily need to be, but he chose to be. And he gave his ministry credibility. Accountability will bring credibility to your ministry. One of the things, we don't support missions that don't have accountability. So if someone sort of just stands up and says, oh, I'm doing missions, can you support me? Well, we ask a few questions. Are you part of an organization? Is there accountability? Is there a board? Are there legal constraints? You know, what's the story with what you're doing? Is it an organization? Is it a corporation? How do you account for the money? Do you have an accountability not only for what you do, but how you spend the resources? So those types of things are important. Paul understood that. Accountability brings credibility. Seek accountability. Don't shun it. And your ministry will be that much more credible. He didn't want them to disapprove. What would it have gained him, or what would he have gained if he's out there doing his ministry and people say, oh, are you connected with Peter and James and John? And he said, well, not really, kind of doing my own thing. You know, well, do they know about what you're doing? No, not really. We kind of, you know, we see things differently. That wouldn't have helped anyone. And that wouldn't have helped Paul. And it wouldn't have promoted the gospel. So he didn't want them to disapprove. Best thing to do, have a conversation. His whole ministry would have been suspect if they weren't in agreement. So he goes down with Barnabas. This was a calculated and strategic decision on the part of Paul for the sake of the Gentiles who were coming to faith. This wasn't about him. It was about them. And that's why he's telling the Galatian church these things. He confirms that the apostles protected Gentile freedoms as well. This was important for the church in Galatia to understand. He says there in verses 3 through 4, he says, look, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. These people were lining up to become Jews through circumcision, lining up to obey the law. And Titus, who was a Greek from the Greek church in Antioch, went to Jerusalem and wasn't compelled to be circumcised. And no one in the church suggested he should be, and they welcomed him as a brother. That's a great testimony. It was an important point if he was going to make his case with this church. So he confirms that they protected Gentile freedoms. They didn't demand that he be circumcised, that is Titus, or that the Gentile church forfeit their freedom. They never did. In fact, the entire controversy, Paul tells us in verse 4 of this chapter, started because of certain false teachers and their legalism. At the source of problems in the church, there are always false teachers or individuals who are starting problems. I call them troublemakers rather than peacemakers. They come in and, you know, they're always looking for that sort of sensational doctrine. Did you know that the aliens that we're encountering now are really demons and angels? And you know what? I don't know whether that's something we should be thinking about, but I don't really see how that's an important thing to be getting into in the church. Really. So now we're going to talk about it, about aliens. I remember, Leonard Nimoy used to have this show when I was a kid, In Search Of. And, you know, I like Spock, you know, from Star Trek and everything. So I would watch it, and it was always like, we're searching for life. We're searching for this. We're searching for aliens. Church should not be in search of anything except Christ and a relationship with him. So many times these silly teachings, these silly doctrines, these spurious discussions develop a whole distraction from the gospel. And I think that happens a lot. So when you see controversy in a church, 9 times out of 10, I think it's just somebody isn't content to just serve Christ and serve others. So they come up with something to either sell books or promote themselves, and then they draw people to themselves. One of the other things, false teachers always draw people to themselves and never to Christ. They always draw people to themselves, and that's exactly what was happening here. So Paul was unwilling to give in to these former Pharisees, perhaps, or whatever they were, these legalists. They might have been Pharisees in the past. After all, Paul was. Or their legalistic bondage. He was going to give no quarter. He refused to give up one iota of freedom in Christ to satisfy these individuals, these false teachers. I like that. He's a champion of the gospel of grace. Now, one of the things he tells them in verses 6 through 10 is that he secured the apostles' approval and he silenced these legalists and their false teachings. That is, he went there primarily to make his case, get their support, so he could write to the Galatians and make it abundantly clear to the Gentile churches that these legalists, these false teachers, had no standing to preach what they were preaching or do what they were doing. This is Paul at perhaps his most zealous for the truth. And so we read in verses 6 through 10. As for those who seem to be important, now he's referring to the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Now, Paul's not dissing them. He's not saying, I don't really care who they think they are. No, he went there because he respected them. But he's making the point of, you know, God doesn't concern himself with what one man or woman thinks. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not partial to people. So sometimes, you know, there's a dispute in the church and they go, well, what does brother so-and-so say? He's learned, he's knowledgeable, he's experienced. Well, what brother so-and-so says, unless it's from the Spirit, unless it's the Lord's leading, nobody cares. Nobody cares what I have to say, and they shouldn't, unless what I'm preaching is the truth. No one cares what you think unless you're thinking the truth, right? Amen? So let's always look to God. But notice he says, and he's not, again, not speaking out of turn here or being rude. He says, those that seem to be important, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, that is, the foundation of the church, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews, and all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul makes the point, we were in complete and total agreement. There was no dispute. Don't you love when people say, oh, you know, Sal's really upset with you. Frank's really upset. Steve's really upset. And you're like, what? What's the problem? Oh, no, they're really upset about something. You find out, it's just gossip. Somebody's just making trouble. Nobody's upset about anything. A lot of times, you know, people say that there's a conflict. There's no conflict at all. The truth is you just need to talk to people. So Paul and Barnabas go, they talk, and they find out, you know what? We just understand we have a different calling. You guys are called to minister to people who have followed the law their whole lives, have lived by acts of righteousness and separation like circumcision and eating certain ways, and they didn't tell the Jews they had to stop doing those things. Can you imagine? You're Puerto Rican and you come to Christ and say, no more rice and beans. You're Italian, you come to Christ and say, no more pasta and meatballs. Like somehow, you know, that's going to make you holy now. You know what's sad to me, and I don't want to get off on this too much, but when like people who are Spanish or Italian, or let's just say Gentiles, not Jewish, come to Christ and they join a church, and you know, I'm not dissing any Messianic churches, but you would think that a Messianic church would be primarily ministering to Jews that have become Christians. But you know what's sad is that a lot of the people who attend these churches are really Gentiles who think they need to act like Jews in order to be close to God. I reject that. I'm comfortable being who I am. I think it's fine if they want to attend a fellowship like that. I don't disparage a fellowship like that. But I don't understand promoting Jewish culture as if it's a Christian culture. I don't condone promoting Italian culture as if it's a Christian culture, or Spanish culture as if it's a Christian culture. Culture is culture, and that's okay. You don't have to surrender your culture within reason. You don't have to surrender your culture when you come to Christ. But the Jews didn't surrender their culture, and so Peter and James and John were Jews. They were called to minister to Jews. And so they didn't go around telling people, oh, no, you know, you don't need to do that anymore. You don't... They preached the truth of the gospel, and if people wanted to continue to, let's say, practice fellowship offerings, or maybe even burnt offerings, or some type of offering to the Lord, they weren't going to get in the way of that. One could even say even sin offerings, except that I have to say that The sin offering is a little difficult to practice because it's kind of saying that the offering is being made for your sins. And I don't believe the Jewish church continued to practice sin offerings. Maybe some did in error, but ultimately that wouldn't have been appropriate. The other offerings, though, I mean, is there really anything wrong with loving God and making a sacrifice to God and sacrificing an animal in glory and worship to God if it's not to pay for your sins? I mean, so I'm sure a lot of these types of things were going on. They were probably still fasting. They weren't eating pork. They weren't, you know, it's not like all of a sudden someone came in and said, okay, all you Jews, you need to eat lobster. You need to eat pork now. You need to have shrimp because after all, you're now Christians. That's not how it went down. They retained their culture. And so did the Gentiles, again, within reason. And so what I find interesting is that Paul had no conflict with the Jews. He himself, a Jew, but he had been called in a different way than Peter, James, and John. He had been called to step out of his culture and reach another culture. Now, here's the thing. If you're called to go to Papua New Guinea, or you're called to go to a lost tribe in the Amazon, you have to abandon your culture and join another culture to reach that culture, within reason. You know, if they're headhunters, you don't start like going around and eating people. But within reason, you go and you adopt another culture. This can happen even if you move into an urban area and you live in the suburbs. This can happen if you live in the south and you move to the north, and you live in the west and you move to the south. Adopting another culture for these reasons is not a bad thing, and that's what Paul did. But what Peter, James, and John did was different. And we're going to see a little conflict here. You have to be sensitive and led by the Holy Spirit as it relates to culture. You really do. For example, we go to Central America or to Cuba. You don't preach in shorts. Oh, yeah, but I'm an American and it's hot. I don't like to wear pants when it's hot. Well, then stay home. Because you know what? They don't. They wear pants. Especially, they almost never, I don't even know if I've ever seen Christians wear shorts. They don't wear shorts. They wear long pants almost all the time. Some of the younger culture is changing that now. But for many years, we'd go down there and you're just like, oh, Joe, can we wear pants? Can we wear, do we have to wear pants? Can we wear shorts? And be like, no, we're going in the schools. You got to wear pants. And we're like, oh, okay. But that's respecting another culture. So culture has its place. You have to recognize it. You have to work within it. You sometimes have to abandon your own. You sometimes have to cling to your own culture. Paul understood that being led of the Spirit was what was important. Now, the thing about apostles, they were called by God. They were called by God. They were sent by God. And Paul had been sent by God to the Gentiles. We've kind of read most of this here. Let me make sure we covered all of it. Yeah, he did. We did. He said, the very thing I was eager to do. They were on the same page. So, he was accepted by the leaders in Jerusalem, in his calling, as an apostle to the uncircumcised Gentiles. He showed up with one. His name was Titus. No conflict, no problem at all. So whatever people said, there was no problem. He respected the council, but he was surely not afraid to stand his ground. He wasn't going to surrender the gospel just because someone didn't like it, but there was no conflict. He was never asked by them to add specific works to the gospel of grace. And he was considered no less anointed than the Apostle Peter himself, just that Paul wasn't called to the Jews. But can I tell you something? After studying his life for many years, his history in the book of Acts, his writings in the epistles, I really believe Paul wanted to be called to the Jews. He seems to sort of confess that he felt he should have been. He might have even been indignant at times as to why God didn't call him to the Jews. After all, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I think he felt like, of all people, I can reach them. And sometimes he tried, and it never worked out well. He ended up getting arrested, put in prison because of a commotion he caused. He was too controversial a figure to reach the Jewish people in the first century. The people that knew him as a zealot hated him as a betrayer of their faith. The Christians never really trusted him or forgave him for throwing people into prison and persecuting them. He was just too controversial. He was too hot. It was a hot button topic. So what did God do? He used him in a magnificent way. And we, as Gentiles, are the recipients of God's grace through a man who really, in many ways, abandoned his culture or put his culture behind him to adopt another culture so that we and many like us could be saved. Amen? I want you to see that. But I'm telling you, you read the book of Acts, you'll see any chance he had, he tried to reach his brothers. And it always went south. He had conflicts with the Judaizers and the legalists in Galatia. He had conflicts with them in Corinth. He had conflicts with them in Ephesus. He had conflicts with them in Jerusalem. Everywhere he went, Paul was faithful to the calling God gave him. But he was no less an apostle than Peter himself, just different. And each of us have different callings. I learned a long time ago that you know, God was going to use me in more urban areas, not really urban areas, because I wouldn't say that I'm called to like minister in downtown Patterson or Newark. I mean, I have. I've gone to those areas and I've ministered to people. It's not where I'm primarily called. And I have ministered in wealthier, affluent areas as well, but it's not where I'm really called to be. It's interesting how so many are called to go to places that are wealthy and affluent, though. Isn't that interesting? It's like everyone has a vision that their God has called them to plant the church in Hawaii. But anyway, so for me, born in Passaic, grew up across the river in East Rutherford, I could walk from here in a brief amount of time, in a short amount of time, to where I grew up. So I know I'm called to be where I'm called to be, but I'm actually called to the culture I grew up in, as opposed to being called outside of the culture. Except that I go on mission trips to Central America and minister in Spanish, where I'm called to adopt another culture. But that's just a couple weeks at most, a year. I'm called here to be me here. And you know what? Where are you called? You need to know what God has called you to do and be faithful to it. That's all. And don't look at someone else and say, oh, Pastor Joe, he has such, you know, wonderful calling. He gets to go to India and he gets to go to Cuba, and he gets to go to Central America, and he gets to go to Haiti and all these kinds of places, and he doesn't have the burdens of having to pastor a church. He's a pastor who can go and just, you know, minister in exciting ways. Yeah, we'll talk to Joe. He has his own struggles and challenges. Oh, you know, how about Pastor Kurt? He gets to minister to young people from urban areas. You know, he doesn't have to worry about, you know, this or that. You know what? That's Kurt's calling. We all have our own callings, each and every one of us. Talk to Mr. Frank. I call him Mr. Frank because that's what the kids call him. There's no doubt about Mr. Frank. He's with his kids. Who are his kids? Any kid in his church is his kid. And Mr. Dave, my brother Dave, same way. They're called to be there. Don't try to drag him out of there. Frank's arm was falling off the other day and he wouldn't miss church. Right? I mean, listen, I know when you see people that are called to do a particular type of ministry, try and get in their way from doing it. You can't. They love it. It's what they're called to do. So I'm saying that Paul understood his calling. I'm saying Peter, John, James, they understood their calling. Do you understand your calling? Do you know what you're called to do? You know, so many people are discontent with what God has called them to do. Look, I'm not. This is what God has called me to do. I'm okay with it. It's all good. He's created me as a unique individual to minister to certain types of individuals in a certain area of the world where I'm familiar. And that's great. And I'm not complaining about it. I don't want anything more. I don't want anything less. I want what God has for me. That was the heart of Paul, Peter, James, John, all of these early leaders in the church. Now, he and the apostles James, Peter, and John were in complete agreement, and they were without dispute, as we've already seen in verses 9 and 10. While they felt called to reach the Jews, they approved of Paul and Barnabas' ministry to reach the Gentiles. In fact, they all testified to the grace of God evident in Paul's message and his testimony. It's not as if Paul, as I've said already, preached a different gospel. It's not as if he preached grace and then the other apostles preached a combination of grace and works. Never, never. But they had a different perspective as Jews ministering to Jews. They all testified to the grace of God. Now, I want to remind you of something. These men, Paul, Peter, James, and John, along with Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jude, and the writer of Hebrews, wrote the New Testament. So the nine writers of the New Testament were at this meeting. And they all agreed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Jude, and the writer of Hebrews, well, we don't know who wrote Hebrews exactly, but whoever it was, if it wasn't one of these guys, one of these four guys, then there were nine writers, and guess what? They all agreed. I think that's a good message for us to remember today. Our church is so fractured and divided. When I say church, I mean the body of Christ. Perhaps we shouldn't be. Well, their only concern was that the Gentile churches remember the needs of the Jewish church. At this time, the Jewish church was being persecuted. Here's how. The Jews were always being persecuted by the Romans. All right? They had that going on. And that was a secular persecution that was more of an oppression, a domination, you know, an occupation. But even within Judaism, those of the way, those Christian Jews, were being ostracized and persecuted by their brothers who didn't turn to Christ. So because of that, if you had to hire an accountant, you know a good accountant? They'd say, well, don't hire that guy. He's of that way. He believes in Christ. And so they were ostracized. They were persecuted. They were boycotted. They were pushed aside. They were ignored. They were rejected. They were abandoned. So the Jewish church was poor. And they had to do certain things within the church, like redistribution of wealth, in order to help those who were having financial problems. And the Greek churches, the Gentile churches, the Roman church, other churches, and Paul was a part of this, were constantly helping them out with love offerings, which we talked about when we studied the books, the letters to the Corinthians from Paul. So basically these guys are saying, well, look, you know, I mean, as long as you continue to bless us, which you do, that's fine. And isn't it interesting how God humbled the Jewish church? Put them in a situation where they needed their Greek and Gentile brothers. I think God did that to bring unity. Have you ever seen someone, you know, they get sort of knocked off their high horse, maybe they lost their job, or, you know, they were really proud and now they're in need, and other people in the church can come alongside and help them? It breaks them. You ever been broken like that? Where you've been proud and then God humbles you? It creates a unity between you and that other person that wouldn't exist otherwise. See, I think what was happening in the early church is God realized there needed to be one church eventually. Part of that was the Jews needed the Gentiles for financial support. It's interesting. Should be that way today, I think. A lot of the urban churches could really use the help of the suburban churches. So many suburban churches claim, maybe some do, but they claim to want to support urban outreach, but how many really do? How many really do? I think about the fact that there are some churches, listen, they've just in very affluent areas, they have millions of dollars at their hand or at their disposal. And it would probably make sense if some of the wealthier churches supported some of the not so wealthier churches. You know, and a lot do. You know what? In fairness, a lot of churches that have been planted in urban areas like Patterson and Passaic and Newark are actually outreaches of churches that maybe aren't located there. And that's a good thing. I think that's a really great model, actually. Because, I mean, you can't go minister in downtown Passaic or Patterson. You can't, a couple blocks from here even, you can't go do that and expect the people to support the ministry. They're really, you know, large immigrant community, and they don't have enough as it is. So that's a great model for us to consider as churches. And listen, we do support other churches. We do support urban outreach. We do support overseas outreach. To whatever degree God has called us, we try to be faithful with that for that reason. So Paul and Barnabas had been charitable toward them in the past. It's recorded in Acts 11. And Paul and his team never wavered in their commitment to the Jewish church. Remember when we studied 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we were talking about the love offering. Okay, well, let's finish this up. In verses 11 through 14 now, in this section, Paul is going to share, and this is very interesting, it's very enlightening, it shows transparency on the part of Paul, and that he's willing to not air out the dirty laundry, but be so frank about how he had to contend sometimes with the cultural discrimination. Now, we're not talking about the gospel, we're talking about discrimination within the church. I know it's hard to imagine, but it actually does exist. It can be socioeconomic. It can be racial. It can be a lot of things. In this particular case, it was racial. It had to do with whether or not you were a Jew or a Gentile. Let me explain. Well, look, let's read verses 11 through 14. When Peter came to Antioch, now Peter came to visit, which is, I think, great. He came to the Gentile church. And if you read in the book of Acts, you'll see Peter at one point was called by God. He was very bigoted towards Gentiles, and God had to call him away from that. And he started to minister little by little to different Gentile groups, in the areas along where, you know, Philistia is, or the area along the coast in Joppa, and he made his way up, and in some cases the area of the Samaritans and other areas. He was starting to venture out, and at one point he decides to visit the church in Antioch. And we read there, when Peter came to Antioch, notice this, Paul says, I opposed him to his face. Man, I got in his grill. That's the vernacular there. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now, this isn't because they preach different gospels. This isn't because Peter was preaching heresy. This is because Peter's culture got in the way of his fellowship. And that if it happened to Peter, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen to us. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, now James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, that was a wing within Judaism or Christian Judaism that perhaps was responsible for some of what was being preached in Galatia, this idea that, you know, you should be a Jew if you've become a Christian. Now, they might have softened it and said, well, it's okay for Gentiles to become Christians without becoming Jews, but Jews still have to be Jews. Jews can't fraternize or spend time or fellowship with Gentiles. They may be saved, but they don't wash their hands properly. They may be saved, but they eat things we're not allowed to eat. You can't share the table. You can't have dinner with them. And so there was still so much discrimination and cultural exclusion and segregation within the early church. It says he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He didn't want to start trouble. That's what it comes down to. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, he goes for Barnabas. He goes for Peter. He says, these guys, you know, they were too concerned with what other people thought. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all. Now, this is one of those times when it wasn't going to happen privately. The rebuke came because they all needed it. I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. Now, think about that, okay? Let me set the stage. The guys from James are there. They're hanging out. Peter's doing his very best. Not eating any pork, not eating any ham, doing all the Jewish rituals, not sitting with the Gentiles. Oh, we're in the same place, but the Jews are separate from the Gentiles. He's doing a real good job, right, of impressing everyone with his strict living so that he doesn't rock the boat. And Paul stands up and calls him out in front of everybody, and he says these words, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. And not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He called them out. And why did Paul tell us this? So he can be like, ooh, gossip. Ooh, that's. He wanted them to understand. He went to the mattresses, we like to say. He had no problem making it abundantly clear that this was, in fact, an extremely important principle. And he was unwilling to yield on this point. Now, sometimes in the church there are divisions. Sometimes there are discussions and heated debate and arguments, and these things happen. They obviously worked it out, but it needed to be confronted, and Paul had no problem doing it. Peter was clearly in the wrong, and Paul makes that. And nowhere does Paul say, I was right. Nowhere does Peter say, I was right. In fact, later on in life, we see Peter learned the importance of not being bigoted about this and not allowing his culture to get in the way of ministry. But we do know that Peter was a little bit more susceptible to these types of things. And again, he did not have the same revelation or calling that Paul had had. But while the Jewish leaders defended Gentile freedoms, there was still this discrimination toward the Gentiles in the church. Now, you would be kidding yourself and fooling yourself if you didn't think that that still exists in today's church. Let's be honest. Socioeconomically, it's true. If someone, you know, enters a wealthy church and they're not from a wealthy area, they're not themselves wealthy, they're viewed as the mission field by the church many times. Not always, but many times. They kind of stand out. And, oh, we're so happy you're here. Like, you know, there's this sort of like distinction, like they understand, well, you're not one of us. We're glad you're here, but, you know, and sometimes that happens racially. I'm so glad to say that there aren't really too many majorities here. We're kind of a group of minorities to the point where everyone's kind of a minority in a way. We're very diverse. So if you come to church on a Sunday, you're going to see someone who's close to your skin color, maybe from your background more than likely, and you're not going to feel that sense of, oh, wow, I'm the only one here that's a shade of brown, you know, or darker, you know. You're not going to experience that here, and I'm glad for that. We had that in New York as well. It was wonderful to have that level of diversity. And I'm so grateful for that because it's not really an issue for us in the church. But let's be honest. Some of us, because of our upbringing and our culture, are more or less comfortable with different socioeconomic groups, different ethnic groups, different types of people, different language groups, different cultures. Let's be honest. And the truth is that that has existed in the church since its very inception. They had a problem. It needed to be resolved. It took a while. It ultimately was resolved, at least to some degree. One of the things that resolved it was persecution. But here Paul taught God's great purpose. His great purpose, and he mentions this in Ephesians chapter 2, which we'll get to in a few weeks. God's great purpose was to create one Jewish-Gentile church consisting of both. And here's why I don't like to go to a church, for me personally. I'm not criticizing churches like this. I don't want to go to an Italian church. I don't want to go to a Spanish church. I don't want to go to an African-American church. I don't want to go to a Filipino church. I don't want to go to church where everyone's different than me, and I don't want to go to a church where everyone's the same as me. I want to go to a church where we all love Christ, regardless of those things. And those things don't define us, and they don't separate us or segregate us either. Now, that's a tough thing to achieve. God has to work by his Holy Spirit to make that possible. I'm so grateful we experienced that here. But the truth is, there are a lot of problems in churches today because people like to stick together. We have to break free of that sometimes, as the Lord calls us. So God wanted to create this Jewish-Gentile church, and the council's decision allowed Jews to continue to keep the law apart from the Gentiles. It did. But the compromise that they made created two classes of Christians, and it was bound to cause problems. You're going to have a potluck dinner, and half the church doesn't eat pork, and the other half of the church does. Imagine that. It's going to be tough, isn't it? You know, can you imagine half the church is vegan, and the other half of the church is or carnivores, you know, they're meat eaters. And, you know, sometimes it can be really tough based on dietary differences or cultural differences. God worked that out in the first century. It was a problem, and it took time for it to change. Now, we know that Peter was bigoted toward Gentiles. We know this. He admitted this, and it was clear in the book of Acts, especially in chapter 10. He was also sensitive to outward appearances, what other people thought. So if you're a person that has a bias towards other groups of people, and you're also very sensitive to what people think of you, ask God to help you to break free of that. Ask God to help you. Because, you know, we can't help the biases we grew up in. If you've heard your whole life, don't trust Italians. And I'm Italian, so I'm going to use me as an example. If you've heard your whole life, don't trust Italians, and you're not Italian, it's very hard to get over what you've been taught. Anti-Semitism, you know, racial segregation and all kinds of terrible things that many people have been taught. But God can change these things in the church and through the church. Amen? Well, Peter, well, while he was bigoted and while he was sensitive to outward appearances, he did change. See, he had no real problem visiting the Gentile church or even eating with them. No problem. He only became concerned when other legalistic Jews were watching him. So ask yourself a question. Do you act differently when certain people are around? Are you much more accepting of a certain culture until maybe someone else is around? Because that would be a problem. That would be a bias. His moral weakness influenced many others, including Barnabas, and your moral weakness in an area like this will influence and affect the people around you. And the problem with that is if it does, it will affect people very negatively and maybe even impede the gospel. Now, Paul refused to compromise the truth of the gospel or forsake his Gentile brothers. He had no problem openly rebuking Peter for his behavior. Why? Because he was wrong. He tried to convey to him the impact of the false message he was preaching by his actions. You know, you preach a message by your actions. You preach a message by your actions. Peter's influence over the Gentiles was significant. This is Peter. They'd read the Gospels, and Peter's like, he's got a starring role in many of the accounts of the Gospel, right? Main character. I mean, his influence over the Gentiles was significant, and this could promote legalism. So Paul called it out. His inconsistency sent a mixed message to the Gentile churches. It broke fellowship, and it needed to be corrected. Gentiles that wanted to eat with him and the others would now have to be circumcised. That was the message he was sending. And it wasn't the right message, and Paul called them on it. In fact, in verse 15, let's read verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "We who are Jews by birth and not," notice he uses this very sarcastically in quotes, "and not Gentile sinners," because that's what Jews would call them, "know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Can I hear an amen? "So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." The Jews believe that. They believe that. Peter believed that. This is a cultural problem. Jews and Gentiles both believed the same things concerning what we call justification by faith. Christian Jews had rejected salvation by works for salvation by faith in Christ, while Christian Gentiles had rejected paganism for salvation by faith in Christ. So Paul constantly sought to correct the Jewish discrimination toward the Gentile churches. It was one of the great causes of his life and ministry. But Jews and Gentiles both believe the same things concerning the law of God as well. Look at verses 17 through 19. "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners," that is by the law, the word of God exposes us, "does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." See, what Paul is trying to make clear is they both have the same attitude toward the law of God. Christian Jews and Gentiles recognized that they were sinners because the law identified them as sinners. It was the law of God, the word of God, that did that. Paul didn't throw out the law. His critics were saying, he throws out the law. He throws out the scriptures for grace. He never did that. He just recognized that the law exposed sin and then grace, the message of salvation. Paul realized that to rebuild the old system of the law would only bring death to both Jews and Gentiles. See, the law was only effective in bringing death, and we'll get to some of this next week. The law was only effective in bringing death so that we might find life in Christ. The whole purpose of the law of God was to expose us as sinners in need of salvation. But the message of the gospel preached in the New Testament provided salvation by grace through faith. So Paul, now in this closing, testifies to his own salvation through justification by faith in Christ. Remember, this is the Pharisee. This is the Paul, the ex-Pharisee. When he says in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law," that is through obeying the law, "Christ died for nothing." I mean, if we could obey the law and make ourselves right with God, then why didn't he come and die? Now, the Jews believe that, the Gentiles believe that. Paul believed it in practice to such a degree that he did not let these truths or his practice of the law keep him from having fellowship with Gentiles. Now, Paul testified to his own salvation. He had died to his old life of trying to be justified under the law. He was born again now, having Christ living in him by faith. His faith wasn't in his ability to follow the law, but in the finished work of Christ. See, your faith isn't in yourself or your ability to obey God. It's in the fact that despite your disobedience and your sin, Christ has paid the price and Christ is faithful. Amen? He refused to deny God's grace by adding any additional requirements for salvation. And brothers and sisters, it is dangerous to think that any action on our part could possibly save us. Now, this would suggest that there's another way to be saved. And Jesus told us he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus is the only way. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's passion for grace, the gospel of grace. Lord, he recognized there was a problem. There were some in the church that were allowing their culture to separate them. There were some that were allowing their bias towards certain groups of people to get in the way. Lord God, may that never be said of us. May it never be true that we, in our culture and our experience and our thinking, allow ourselves the freedom to be discriminatory or prejudiced or biased toward anyone, and especially those within the body of Christ. Help us to cling to the truth of the gospel, the truth of your word. But may our culture, the way we eat, or the things we eat, or the language we speak, or the color of our skin, or our social status, may none of these things bring division to the body of Christ, who is the head. Lord God, we love you and we want to be like you. Help us in this endeavor. By the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.